Over this holiday period, one of the things that I was hoping we'd be able to do, and we've actually begun, is to talk to you about some issues that are known barriers to belief. Barriers to belief. And so I hope in some sense these talks will do a couple of things, that they will help us in our conversations with people about Jesus. They'll help us to talk to them about Jesus in a way that's intelligent and helpful, that sort of thing. But also, I hope that these talks will touch on issues in our life that we are struggling with and help us to hear those answers that we've heard before again, because sometimes we just need to hear stuff again to be reminded, especially if we're feeling a little bit fragile or those sorts of things. Last week, Dave McDonald, it was great to have Dave McDonald with us, and still a bunch of his books up the back there if you want to check those out, you're most welcome to. We touched on the issue of suffering, you know, the whole idea of how can there be a God and yet we see so much suffering in the world? How do we reconcile that? And I think that is a really good and understandable question that we ought to be continually thinking through. And last week we didn't say all that could be said, but we said that certainly, although suffering does cause some people to write off the existence of God, in actual fact, what suffering does is leads people back to God. They say when you hit rock bottom, the only place you've got to look is up. Suffering causes us to ask the questions about God that we would otherwise not have asked. And in the asking of those questions, we begin to meet the true and living God. This true and living and good and personal God is this God. He is a God who is so loving that he would even allow in your and my life suffering so that we would look to him, not for his benefit or his need, but for ours. We get to know the real God who is made absolutely crystal clear in Jesus. And this God isn't a God who is divorced from suffering. This God became one of us and suffered. And not just suffered, but suffered for you and for me. This is the God that we know and who wants to know us. But the barrier to belief that I wanted to talk with you about today is the issue of the supernatural. There are segments of the Australian community, significant segments I think, who find it very difficult to, who find the stories of the miraculous and the supernatural difficult, a little bit hard to swallow. Now, even my stepmother, she's not a believer and very open about that. And I've invited her to church a number of times and she has come along. And one of the things she says to me afterwards, "What is that praying all about? You all close your eyes and talk to someone who's not there. What are you doing?" Think about it. Where's she coming from? What's her understanding? It's this invisibleness. I can't see someone there, but you're all talking to him. You've gone crazy. So it's a bit hard for some to really take it when the God who we're speaking to is invisible. When we talk about the miraculous, and which is a bit of a problem for us because the Bible is full of the miraculous. It's full of supernatural things. It's full of, it's got seas being parted. It's got sticks turning to snakes. It's got people being healed and storms being stilled. It has tiny bits of food miraculously feeding a multitude of mouths. It's got blind people seeing, deaf people hearing, people speaking to God and God speaking back to them, angels appearing, demons being cast out of people, and not to mention a virgin birth and a resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that sort of stuff doesn't happen in my life every week. It's not something I see. And yet I believe it. Some deny the supernatural outright and say things like this: the only things that are real are the things you can see. There is no spiritual world, no demons, no devil, no angels, no God. So just make the most of this world, because soon you'll be worm food. Well, how do you respond to that? How do you talk to somebody about who brings those sorts of things up? I asked a missionary friend, I've been with a missionary friend some of this week, and I said to him, what do you reckon you'd say if someone said that to you? And these were his words. He said, if you do not believe there is an unseen realm, then you are naive and out of step with the rest of the world and have a completely and very narrow view of life. No, goodness, all right. I don't know if you'd respond that way, but it's interesting to hear him. And at some level, when somebody has already made up their mind that there is nothing, is not open to any change, then you can't really say anything to them, can you? I can't change anybody's mind. I can't change your mind. Only you can, or God can. But it is worth at least mentioning to people, are there unseen things that you still consider to be real? Think about meaning and purpose. Is meaning and purpose something you can see? Well, no. And yet, it's very real and it drives people. In fact, meaning and purpose is that which keeps us alive. When you've lost meaning and purpose, when you've lost any sight of that, although you can't see it, things just collapse, don't they? If you have no hope, you have no life. So maybe I would raise that with somebody and talk that through with them. But I'd probably, in my reflections, want to say that most Australians are not shut off to the supernatural. There is some inkling in them, some covering of the bases even, just in case. Maybe there is even a wish in their hearts that there is something more. I was surprised. I've been talking to people, just asking them, do you have a story that's happened to you or a friend that you just can't explain? Has something happened that you just think, oh, that's a bit spooky, something's going on there? Again, my missionary friend, who had a background in the Air Force, was saying how he had heard from one of his Air Force guys that there was a pilot who crashed and was killed. And yet, in China, I think it was China or Malaysia, I can't remember the two, another friend of his was in a hotel room, and at that time, someone came into his room and said, why are you in my room? And he got up and saw that it was this guy. Now, he didn't know that he'd just crashed and been killed, and yet was turning up in this other guy's room and saying, this is my room. And they had this conversation and he ended up leaving and to find another room. And yet his friend woke up in the morning to find that the guy that he was talking to had died halfway across the world. Now, people have got stories like that and they scratch their heads and say, well, something's going on. And I suppose even when we look at movies, movies have supernatural plots. The media still prints the astrology guides for you to read up on whatever star sign you are and the like. Even the local markets have a clairvoyant telling somebody's future, even just down here in Laurieton. It's still out there. And even it's interesting that even those who live their life either saying or living like there is no afterlife, the minute somebody in their life passes away, they begin to say, well, they're looking down on us. Or they're with their mates, fishing or whatever it could be doing, organising heaven, getting God up to scratch or whatever it might be. It's sort of a funny thing they say, but it's a desperate thing they say as well. Suddenly there is this sense of an afterlife and a spiritual world. I did ask a friend to an event to hear a speaker talk about real Christianity. And after the talk, I spoke to my friend and I said, well, what do you reckon? What do you think? What did you think of what they had to say? And I remember so clearly his reply. He said, nah, this life is all you have, and when it's finished, it's finished. Well, sometime before that, he and I had both been to a funeral, only weeks before, I think, in my recollection. And it was the funeral of a 5-year-old girl who died of cancer. And I said to him, well, what about Emily? Has she just ceased to exist? And I remember so clearly, he changed in an instant. He buried his head in his hands and he just said, she must be somewhere. She must be somewhere. It seems that in theory, we can say there is no God. In theory, we can say very easily, there's nothing else, just live for today. And yet, when it becomes personal, the whole story changes. So there is some room for the Australian average Aussie for the sense of the unseen. But the issue for Christians is not just that we have room for the unseen. The Bible says we focus on the unseen. So that passage that was read from 2 Corinthians, part of it was this. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And then later in chapter 5 and verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. Which doesn't mean we don't care about the stuff that we can see. It's just that we say what you can see is really there, but what you can see is not all that is there. There is more. In 2 Corinthians, it's talking about that which is coming, that which can't yet be seen, is more real and more permanent and worth living for every single day. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the supernatural event of the resurrection is an absolute game changer when it comes to what is true and is there another world. I suppose you would agree, wouldn't you, that if Jesus just died and stayed dead, you'd still be wondering, oh, is what he said true? Because he's dead and he's gone the way of everything else, every other teacher and every teacher since and every teacher before that. But this one's resurrected. And the resurrection is presented as an historical event which cannot just be dismissed as wishful thinking or religious ramblings. Jesus' resurrection, the Bible says, means our resurrection, and it also means there will be a judgment day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it is this that is unseen that we fix our gaze upon. True Christianity bets everything on that day to come. It's a seen day, but it's an unseen day. Do you see that? It's seen in the sense that it's begun in Jesus, but it's unseen in the sense that it will continue with us and with the judgment. And it is that day which is to capture us and keep us going. Yet it is unseen. I was on a plane yesterday from Brisbane, and I got into conversation with the guy next to me. It was pretty crazy, actually. I had seen two other people I knew in the line as we were getting on. I said, "Oh, g'day, how are you going? That's crazy, we're on the same plane, blah, blah, blah." And had a bit of a conversation. Anyway, we sat down, found our seats, and I was sitting next to this guy. He turns to me, he says, "Are you one of those minister guys?" I said, I'm thinking, I'm not reading, no, it's not like my Bible's out there. I didn't have my halo on at the time. I said, "How on earth did you work that out?" He said, "Well, I just heard you talking to those people in the line further up, and you said that they'd said to you, 'Have you got a sermon to prepare for tomorrow?' or something like that." I said, "Oh, okay, well, you're not as good as I thought you were, but anyway, pretty good." I said, but I am. I'm actually preparing a talk at our church. We're talking about why people don't believe in God." And he was very accommodating because he launched into why he doesn't believe. And so for the next however long it takes from Brisbane to Port Macquarie, we were locked in a very loving and caring and gentle but serious conversation about faith and about God. He had some really good points that we discussed together. I think, though, upon reflection, his big problem was not so much with Christ, but with what has been done in Christ's name. It was a tremendous barrier for him. He'd point to these things. What he would say, "What's going on? Why is these doing that, that doing that? Why is religions doing this? Religion's the cause of every problem," and the like. So it was good for us to have some discussion about that. There is that thing that he said. He said, "Well, it's religion that has caused every war ever, and that's so religion is a terrible thing." I said, "Well, actually, I just happened to have read a book about war over history, and it's not written by a Christian man. It was written by just a couple of historians, and they came down to the fact that they're only only up to 1% of wars in history have been solely religiously motivated. That leaves a lot that weren't." I said, "It's just good to be pretty informed about these things, isn't it? Rather than just hear what people have to say and to parrot it." I said, though, that every war isn't just for one reason. It's political, it's personal, it's historical, and there is religious things within that as well. It's all a mix. So I said, "It's pretty harsh, isn't it, just to blame it on one part of that?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I suppose. Yeah, that makes sense." But he was saying that the big problem with the world today is the religions facing off, saying that my imaginary friend is bigger than your imaginary friend. Well, we talked a lot, as you can imagine, and in the end, I really had to say to him, it's not about religion, it's about Jesus. He said that he didn't have his kids baptized. And I said, "Good on you." And he went, "Oh, what?" I said, "Well, if you don't believe, then why would you have your kids baptized?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Actually, people come to me and ring up. I say, 'Can I get my kid baptized?' And we talk about it. And when they really don't have any sense of believing or trusting in Christ, I say to them, you probably shouldn't do this. And he goes, really? Well, that's good. So suddenly just some of the walls and barriers are breaking down for him in understanding these things. But I said to him, it's about Jesus. It's not about religion. And the real kicker is whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. Because if that supernatural event occurred, then the game is over. For there and there alone is where truth is found. In the end, he said to me, look, mate, don't get me wrong. He said this, I'm happy for people to be religious, but just don't hurt anyone. And I said, actually, don't get me wrong. I'm happy for people to not hurt anyone, just don't be religious. because Christianity is about resurrection, not about religion. Friends, in the end, there's no clever argument to convince people about Jesus and the resurrection, the unseen. In 2 Corinthians 4, that passage that we read, if you were to read the rest of that, you would actually see that unbelief is a spiritual problem. That at the very heart, people just don't want to believe and will find every excuse not to. Now, that doesn't mean we dismiss their excuses or disregard them. We actually engage with them and think through with them and talk through with them. But the big issue is spiritual. They have a veil over their hearts. And that is why they cannot understand. That's why Paul there says, and I shouldn't have closed it, but I did, in chapter 4 and verse 2, on the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, friends, just before I got on the plane yesterday, I prayed because I hadn't done a lot of preparation because of how the week had gone, hadn't been able to get a lot of preparation done for today. And so I said, Lord, help me to get some work done on the plane. And I, at one level, didn't get any work done, but got a lot of work done. Got the work done. The supernatural is at work in the Word of God going out and gently moving into the heart and mind of people. And then God does his work by his Word, gently opening hearts and, in this passage, switching lights on so that people can see what is unseen. Now, friend, let me just finish by saying, and I wasn't going to say this, but I will, that Christians need to hear this as well. Because we live by faith, it is necessarily that we do not see things. There are times in life when you will not see God in action. You will think nothing is happening and God is not turning up. Now, it's very easy for us in our context and culture where things are pretty all right and we're all pretty comfortable to think, yeah, God's pretty cool. But where all of those things are taken away and still it's hardship, that's when it's hard to keep trusting and to keep believing in God. So even with our missionary friends who we were with this week, can I say that they are they are crushed. Because where they are is not like here. Where they are, The problems of the world are in your face 24 hours a day. With Indigenous people, they've got problems there. What do they call them? Blandina? White people. Problems there as well. Red, who's the wife, goes to a refuge week by week for Aboriginal women who are beaten, who are, in their young teenage years, who are pregnant, and whatever it is. And week by week by week by week she goes, and there is no change. And she says, I said to her, you're struggling because God's not even turning up. You're turning up to help them, but God's not turning up. And she said, that's exactly what's happening. God is not turning up. Now, you might say to her, oh, it's all right. He's doing something. One day something will happen. Well, maybe that's the case. But we live by faith, not by sight. She has to remember today, even in the tragedies, God is working. God is working. You will not be able to see it. In fact, most of the time. But he is working. Because we live by faith and not by sight. We fix our eyes not in what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. You are unseen. We feel and see, in some sense, your love in the faces and care of your people. And we thank you for that which is supernatural that happens amongst us in love being shown, in hearing a word. But Lord, a word, although heard, is not seen. And a word is believed and not grasped physically. We pray, Lord, for each and every person in this room today. We ask, Lord God, that you would switch the light on in their hearts, that they would see your glory in the face of Jesus, but seeing in sense of hearing the words about the truth and believing. Father, we pray for those who are working in very difficult, depressing, hard and isolated situations. We ask, Lord God, that you would help them to continue to live by faith. And we pray for people like us who live in situations like this, of abundance, of family and friends, of company, of good weather, of pleasures. Father, help us not to be deceived. Help us to see in the faces of even the most happy person in the street a soul that is lost and in need of the Lord Jesus and forgiveness. Help us to see what is unseen. And we pray it in Jesus' name.